Who do you hate? Not a question you may expect to come to church, right? I mean, this is where we're going to talk about the love of God, I thought. But the question I have for you is, who do you hate? Now, we may not like to use those words, right? Hate is a pretty strong word. But who is it that you who is it that you dislike?
USC.
Well, okay. Other than a sports team. There you go. But who is it that you probably struggle with? I mean, sometimes we can use kind of colloquial language to kind of really talk about the deeper heart issues. But who are those people that you denigrate or that you characterize in a negative light? You may say things like, they aren't my kind of people, or they're hard to get along with because we're just too different. You may have a group of people that you think maybe don't deserve respect because of decisions they've made or those kind of things. I mean, whether we like it or not, there often are these kind of attitudes in our hearts. And so today I want you to think about that because it actually is at the heart of the story that we're going to look at, the text that we're going to look at, the parable. As Renee said in our sermon series, and we've already mentioned, 10 churches are joining together in a sermon series called Love Where You Live. Last week we answered, why do we love our neighbor? And today we're going to answer, who is our neighbor? And if you look at the text, we started looking at that Luke passage. We looked at the opening passages like in Luke 10, 25 through 28, I think is what we kind of combined it with Philippians 2 last time. But today we're going to look at Luke 10, 25 through 37, and the question is actually asked in this passage. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus' response is one that if you grew up in church, you might be familiar with because it's the story of the Good Samaritan. But I think it should challenge us to think about who it is that we truly love and maybe look at our own heart attitudes that we harbor against them. And so I want you to think about that. Who are the people that you struggle with? Who are the people that you have a hard time with? Who are those people that it's easy for you to kind of cast in a negative light or kind of push out there? It could be a political party. It could be all kinds of different things. But who are those people? Because this is really kind of the theme that's behind this passage. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we'll be looking at Luke 10, verse 25 through 37. And you can follow along. We use the NIV here, but you're happy to follow along in your own version. But this is what we will read here. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took one out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expenses you may have. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, if you've grown up in the church, this is probably a pretty familiar story to you. I mean, even if you didn't grow up in church, I think there's a lot of people who know this parable because it's a parable that resonates with us on, a deep level. We see somebody in need and someone taking care of them. And at the heart of it, that's who we all want to strive to be as Jesus called us to. But if we want to understand this parable, we need to understand the backdrop to it. Now, I already hinted at the very beginning, the backdrop to him telling the story is a teacher of a expert of the law coming to Jesus and asking him, what is it that I have to do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I have to do to be a follower of yours? And Jesus, as he normally does, kind of throws it back at him and in the form of a question and asks him. And he gives a great answer, a summary of 2 Old Testament passages from Deuteronomy and Leviticus that he weaves together, which is a great description of what actually the whole 10 commandments are about. But he goes even beyond that when Jesus says, hey, this is a great thing. But when he figures this out, he understands that to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind is a big task. And to love your neighbor as yourself is an even greater task. It's a task that's not so theoretical. It's a practical task in front of you. And so he asked Jesus, well, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus on that says this story. And so the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is the exact answer to that question. Who is my neighbor? It is what Jesus is going to confront some of the ideas that he has about who he should serve and challenge some of the kind of racial and ethnic and other issues that he has. And so this is really the heart of what's going on. This is the heart of what is happening here. And so I want you to see that the story, which a parable is a story, it may be based on real events, it may not be, but Jesus crafts it in such a way to get the reader's attention, to teach them something about God and the way they live in the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what we see in this passage. So for us to understand it, we need to start by saying, looking at the road trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. And we realize that the road, we need to learn things about this. For most of us, we haven't had the privilege of going to Israel. And so when we read things like they went on the road to Jerusalem, Jericho, we don't understand the things that the people around Jesus who heard this story would have understood. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very treacherous road, and it was desolate. It was a 14-mile trip. This photo right here is actually taken from Ralph and Charlotte shared with me from their own trips. And we need to understand that it is a very desolate place. It is an unforgiving place. And the road itself was actually a path that had a 3,300-foot elevation change. So when they say going down or going up, they literally mean that because Jerusalem is 2,500 above sea level and Jericho is 800 or 850 below sea level. And so this is a winding path, a brutal, brutal path. And it was actually known as the path of blood because of all the ways that people had come in and actually it was known for people being attacked and having them come at them. And so this is the kind of way that things work. It was a treacherous journey. It was a desolate journey. And it was something that they had to go on. This is the context of the story. When the man went down, this is the road that all this happened on. And it's important for us to understand that because we have to understand the precarious nature of this and how bad of a situation the person was in, but also the risk that the people who acted or didn't act take. And so we see the story is very simple. The robbers come and they beat a Jew and left him to die. Now, it doesn't say that he's specifically a Jew, but the way that it's kind of set up is that it's almost implied. It says that a man went down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and so it's the assumption is that he's a Jew, and that robbers came, they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and left him on the side of the road. Now, I don't know how many of you have been stranded. I've been stranded in some pretty cold places. One time, my car went off the road in Montana in the middle of an Indian reservation where there isn't services for 40 to 50 miles, and it was in the middle of a snowstorm. That's not exactly where you want to be in that situation. And when you're in that kind of a situation, you desperately need help, especially before the days of cell phones, right? I mean, I could just call a tow truck, but even then I had to wait an hour for them to get there. But if we were in that spot where we had that need and it needed to be taken care of, this is a situation that man finds himself in. He is beaten, he's stripped, he is literally bleeding, and he is at either the elements themselves or the animals will probably take care of him in a short amount of time if somebody doesn't come and help him. And what we see is that there are people who walk. There are people who come and they see him. And the two people that you would expect, the Jewish religious leaders, saw the man, but rather doing what the Old Testament commanded, which was literally to do and take care of those in need if you have opportunity to do, they did the opposite. They didn't check on him. It doesn't say that they looked to make sure he was alive or dead. No, it says rather they did everything they could to avoid him. They went on the other side. And the other side isn't like, you know, four lanes of traffic. This is a small little path. But they did everything they could to avoid them. Now, there's probably logical good reasons for them. A priest and a Levite, those are people who do God's work. And if they would have touched a dead body, the Levitical law would have said that they would have probably been unclean for 7 days, and they would have had to go through this whole ritual. And so it would have been an inconvenience, not to mention the physical that they put themselves in potential risk to carry this person or to take care of them, because you never know where the robbers may be if they were further down the road. And carrying somebody like that would have made them more vulnerable to attack themselves. And so there is religious reasons, there is physical reasons that they didn't necessarily have to do that. But what we see is they see the need, but they don't have compassion on him and instead walk around him and do that. And then enters the person in the story that is the most despised person. This is the reason why I asked you, who is it that you hate? Who is it that you have a hard time with? Because in the days of the Jews, the most despised and hated person that they would say is a Samaritan. A Samaritan is literally their worst enemy. They were descendants of Jews and the Gentiles around them after they were brought into captivity. And they were hated by each other. They fought each other often. And they despised them not only because of this kind of adversarial relationships, but the Samaritans claimed that they were the true people of God and created their own worship system. And so there was animosity between them. If you had somebody who they hated, and if you read some of the Jewish rabbis, the way that they talk about the Samaritans, there is hatred, there is vindictiveness, there is an anger there. As I thought about it and thinking about what would be kind of a modern day version of the Good Samaritan, I thought of just kind of some of the stuff that's going on in the Gulf right now. I don't know if you paid attention. Some Iranian tankers got bombed or something happened to them. Also, Iranians have been gumming on, doing gunboats to try and attack British ships. And so to put this in context, sworn enemies, Iran and the United States or Iran and Britain, if there was a distressed oil tanker and the Iranian guard, rather than having their gunship come and try and overtake this, actually do what they need to repair the ship. Or think about a U.S. soldier in Afghanistan or in Syria, where they're fallen on the side of the road, and someone who comes in ISIS guard, waving the ISIS flag, actually comes and shows compassion on that soldier. This is the kind of image we need to have for the Good Samaritan. It is literally that radical of a story. It has that kind of an edge to it, that the person that they most hate and despise, the one that they think has no value and worth, that is worse than a dog, is the person who comes in and is the hero of the story. And if this were a movie, what we would see is that the image of the story is it zeroes into the actions of the Samaritan. And we see that that person who is despised, who is hated and vilified, has such acts of compassion and mercy. The Samaritan saw the need, just like the priest and the Levite, but he didn't ignore him. Rather, instead, he went over to the person who hated him, and he hated, and he went and checked him out. And not only did he check him out, but he went down, knelt down, poured wine, took care of his wounds, covering himself with blood, which would have put him at risk for attack from the animals, the scavengers, and all of that. Not only that does he take care of his wounds, but he gives up his own comfort on his own donkey, puts the wounded man on top of it, and carries him all the way down to safety to an inn. Now that would have been heroic in itself, that a despised man who knows that this person, probably via the garb, is one of his sworn enemies, treats him with compassion and mercy. But this man went to the inn and gave the innkeeper all that he needed to take care of him. And even said, hey, look, if the money that I gave you, which was an extravagant amount, isn't enough, I will come back and repay his debt. There's a reason why the story grips us. Because it breaks every norm that we would expect. In our world, it's easy for us to get along with those that are easy to love. It's easy for us to show compassion to those that are like us. The story of the Good Samaritan is the person that we look down upon, the person that we show mercy to, or that we don't want to show mercy to, the person that we have hatred and animosity in our own heart is the hero of the story. And it's interesting. After Jesus tells the story, he engages with the expert of the law again, and he asks them, well, who is the neighbor? And what is that person's response? The Samaritan is the kind of neighbor that we're supposed to be. Do you see what he says there? He says, it's the one who had shown him mercy. Now, I think it's interesting that he didn't use the language that Jesus did, and my guess is because there's this internal battle going on inside of him. How can the Samaritan be a good person? I can't even have that even come off my lips. It's so revolting, the idea to me. So I'm just going to say that it's the one who had mercy. Because Jesus poked at his heart. Jesus prodded at it to show the own hatred, the own animosity, the tough things that are sometimes inside of our own hearts. And he flipped it all upside down. And he says, this is the kind of person we need to serve. Not the people who are easy, not the people who we like, not the people who are like us. No. We're called to those that are often most difficult for us to serve. And so the Samaritan is the kind of neighbor that Christians are called to serve. This is the story. This is the lesson that Christ wants to teach all of us. And so what is the application? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Christians are called to love those that are different than us, especially the weak and the vulnerable. This person on the side of the road had no means to take care of himself. He was as poor and vulnerable and weak as you are ever going to get. He was the exact opposite of the Jew. He was a Samaritan. He was their enemy. And yet, when asked, who should you love? The expert of the law wanted a narrow list. And as long as I love those good Jews, as long as I love those people who are following the laws, then I'm okay. But Jesus says, no. You're going to learn the story of the gospel that we looked at last week, which is that Christ died for us while we are still sinners and ungodly, while we are still enemies of God. And if that's our motivation, then it's going to call us to love people who are different than us, especially the weak and the vulnerable. And it shouldn't be catch us off guard. I mean, the story of the Good Samaritan, this teaching that we need to teach those that are very different than us, is throughout the scriptures. It's throughout the Old Testament. It says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. If you look at the Deuteronomy and Leviticus and the prophets, they're called to take care of the foreigners because the reminder that they have over and over again is once you were a foreigner in Egypt and God saved them. And so you need to have that heart of compassion to even those who are different than you. And Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's exactly the kind of person that the Good Samaritan would have been. And so we see that this idea of loving those who are potentially unlovable, loving those who are hard to love, who are different than us, is actually the mark of Christian maturity. It's not how we love those that are easy to love. It's not how we love those that are just like us. But rather, the mark of Christian maturity is how do we deal with those who've offended us? How do we love those that have hurt us? Now, loving those who have hurt us doesn't mean that we just have a blanket statement, that we don't put these things and say, you know, everything you do is okay. Love doesn't mean that we don't speak truth and that we say, hey, this is a sin and this is wrong. But it's more than just that. It's an attack on our hearts to say that if we truly want to love as Christ loved us, then we need to be different than the world around us. We need to not love those who are like us or the same as us or are easy to love. We need to love those who are different than us, who are weak and vulnerable. This is who we're called to love. I want you to think about that. Who are those people in your life? In your school, at your work, in your neighborhood, in the church, in your family, who are hard to love? See, sometimes we can kind of make all kinds of excuses in our world to say reasons why, you know, we can act certain ways that we do. And if we're honest, we allow more hatred and bitterness and anger in our hearts than we probably let on. But the story of the Good Samaritan should challenge us that, should challenge that. It should make us look in the mirror and ask ourselves, who are the hard people to love in our sphere of influence? Because we're not let off the hook. Those are actually the people who we're called to love. And I want you to think about this, how radical that is, and how we as a community of believers here at Crossway and a community of believers in throughout Battleground can show the world that there is something different about us. Because in the sphere of politics, what happens? Republicans get along with Republicans, Democrats get along with Democrats. Well, maybe something happens and they get mad at each other a little bit. But for the most part, what do? They follow the party line. And the best thing they can do is chastise the other party. And they do everything they can to create these divisions and separations. And a lot of times, the way that we interact with people or our friends are based on those lines. And when those conversations of politics come up, we cringe. And sometimes we may want to even push people away. But Christians should say, a church can be filled of Republicans and Democrats and libertarians. And what we show that when we come together, it's not our politics that unite us. Rather, it is our vision with Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate thing in our life, not politics. Socioeconomic backgrounds. I mean, sometimes we can split over, well, I'm white collar and I'm blue collar. I do these jobs, and I do this kind of jobs. And so we all hang out with our own kind of groups of people who work like us and think like us. And when we engage with people outside of our social economic sphere, we can kind of feel uncomfortable. Well, the church, it says, actually, if you look at it, even throughout the Old Testament, it says there were slaves and there were masters. There was wealthy and there was poor. And what is it that brought them together? It was Christ. Because the thing that divides the world is split apart. Because we have one thing that unites us, which is Christ himself. I want you to think about even all kinds of issues. You pick your favorite issue. We can pick it. There's people who are mature in the faith and those who are growing. Well, sometimes those don't always intermingle because we have different interests. But the passage, like the Good Samaritan, tells us that because Christ loved us, we are called to love those that are different than us and unlike us. And when we do that, the world will take notice. Because what we show, as complex, as complicated as it is to have a Republican sit next to a Democrat, a person from a church background sit next to a person who's struggling and trying to figure life out, the person who is from a different socioeconomic background, because sometimes it feels like you don't have anything to talk about, because you have an older person and a younger person, and your world seem far apart. But when we come together and we are united and we love each other, what it shows is those dividing lines that normally happen in the world outside of us don't exist here because we have a greater uniter. And that is the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And the Good Samaritan should encourage us to think about this. Who are the hard ones that we're called to love? And we can't use the excuse that it's hard to love them to keep us from doing that. Now, I think this story has other applications where it makes us look at our own hearts. And one of the things that I think is most interesting about this is the most pious people, the people who literally know the Old Testament, who've been taught from the very beginning that they need to do good. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those whom it's due when it is in your power to act. Used something to keep them from doing it. Now, the assumption is that they probably didn't want to touch an undead body and that they didn't want to be unclean, but we don't really know. We don't know why they did that, and I think it's wise, because it'd be too easy if we knew that, if Jesus told the story in a way that we could limit it down to what's going on in their head and use that one excuse, we can say, well, that's not me, instead of having to wrestle with our hearts. But the reality here are the two people that should have been compelled by the grace of God, who had a whole sacrificial system to prove to them that they were broken and sinful and needy, and they needed a Savior, were the ones who walked by. And sometimes, as Christians, we can kind of create this kind of self-piety and self-righteousness that it makes excuses for unneighborly conduct. And so I want you to think about this. What are those excuses that you make? What are those reasons that you give that sound really good, but at the heart of it, there's more bitterness behind it than we would care to admit? What are the excuses that keep you from serving and loving those around you? But I think Good Samaritan's story not only challenges to who we need to love, and it's clear we need to love those that are different than us, but it also tells us that there's a cost to doing this. We can't be naive to think that, like, loving our neighbors is going to be an easy task, especially those that are different. If, in fact, the story of the Good Samaritan says that loving those that are different is going to require sacrifice on our part. I mean, I highlighted some of it already, but I want you to think about this. This Samaritan saw a need. He saw a need. He came walking down the road and he saw the need. Unlike the priest and the Levite, he did something about it. But the first thing is, he saw the need. And for some of us, we really need to start with just trying to see the needs of those around us. I mean, it's so easy for us to get caught up in our own lives, in our own schedules, in our own priorities, that we don't even bother to look to see the needs that are right in front of us. And if we want to love as Christ called us to love, the place that we need to start is by getting outside of our own heads, getting outside of our own minds, and having another's focus to slow down and pay attention to that kid in school who's just trying to fit in. And yes, they're annoying, but it's just because they want to be loved. That coworker who has that hard edge, that maybe they have that hard edge because they've gone through some really hard things. And so they react in, yes, a really hard way, but understanding that there's a backstory there. But it's easy to dismiss them, but rather what we're called to do is slow down and ask. Take the time to see the needs of others. But it's not just time to see the needs. If you see that, everybody saw, but one person had compassion. That person was the Good Samaritan. He had compassionate empathy. He traveled. He saw him. And what does Scripture says? It says that he took pity on him. And so we need to do that. We need to look at our own hearts and say, not only, one, are we getting so self-consumed in our own lives, in our own kingdoms, in our own priorities, that that's the dictates what's the biggest thing? Or are we going to have an others focus and look out there and see the needs of others? But two, are we not just going to see the needs? Are we going to have empathy? Are we going to learn their story? Are we going to find out that maybe the way that they respond the way they do is because they were abused? And so when they get caught in certain situations, a flight or fight mode happens. And there's an edge to them, even though it's hard. And it's there, even though it's hard to deal with. That's an underlying story there. Maybe it's going and learning that we have these ideas about people, And we can cast them in negative light when we don't really even know their story at all. We just have instead thought we know why they're acting the way they are, and we don't really bother to learn it. The story of the great Good Samaritan says that we need to see the need, and we need to have compassion towards another. We need to have empathy. We need to reach out to them, learn their story. We need to learn what makes them tick, learn why they act the way that they do. And so my question to you is, what can you do to cultivate compassion towards those that are different? There's a few more things that we see in the story of the Good Samaritan, and that is this. It will make us feel uncomfortable, and it will entail risk. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the man stops in a desolate condition and risks his own life to try and save this man. Not only that, he puts him on his own donkey, which puts him at even more of a risk because he's walking and not riding the donkey. And not only that, he's giving up his own comfort. And if we're going to love those that are different than us, we need to realize that it will cause risk and it will require us to move into the uncomfortable spot in our own life. We're going to have to engage with people and learn how to talk to people that maybe we don't even know how to talk to. And it's hard. We need to find commonalities that maybe it's difficult for us to find and to work at that. We need to love those that have edges and are going through difficult things, and it's not always easy. But if we want to be the kind of church that Christ calls us to be, then that's the kind of people we need to reach. Sometimes we need to look at our own hearts, and the discomfort and the risk that we feel is that we need to look in the mirror and understand, maybe I have more bitterness, more anger, and more hatred than I would care to admit. Maybe I'm more racist to that group or those individuals, more prejudiced to them than I think. That's an uncomfortable place to own up to what's going on in our own hearts. But the story of the Good Samaritan says that we break all those barriers for the sake of the gospel. The last thing that we see is that it will cost us something. When we serve people, especially those that are different than us, it will cost something. It may cost our time. It may cost our resources. It may cost our popularity in school. It may cost us emotionally. When we deal with broken people and they come and they engage in us in broken ways, there's a cost. There's an emotional cost to that. There's an emotional weight that we need to bury that's not always easy to deal with. But yet this is the kind of love that we're compelled to do. We're not compelled to do the easy work. Instead, what Christ says is this, that we are called to love the unlovable and love those that are different than us, even though it may be difficult, even though it may be hard, even though it may be uncomfortable. And why do we do it? Well, we answered that last week. But I think there's the glimpse of the gospel story in this as well. See, Jesus says in this passage, go and do likewise. Be the good Samaritan to all the messed up Jews around you. Which basically means love those that are different than you. Even those that maybe you despise or want to pin in a different way. But I think the Good Samaritan story also reminds us of our motivation. Last week we said the motivation for a Christian isn't that we earn stripes with God. It isn't that we can prove to God that we're lovable and that he should love us because of every good thing we do. But rather we love other people, we serve our neighbors, because of the great gift that Christ has given us. That we were once dead in our trespasses. As Romans says, we were powerless, ungodly, and an enemy of God. We basically were the person on the side of the road, broken and defeated by our sin. And the beauty of the gospel is this. That Christ did not leave us in that broken state, Rather, he traveled down the road, took on humanity, lived the sinless life, that he came and suffered a horrendous death on a cross, and he gave all of that comfort, all of that, and absorbed the pain and suffering and the wrath of God so that he could take us in our brokenness and our woundedness. And when we could not walk and do anything on our own, he took us and he carried us along and brought us to new health and new life in faith in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we are called to be the Good Samaritan, but we also need to remind ourselves that we are that broken person who was healed by Christ. That is our motivation, and that is what pushes us to do this. Because here's the thing. I don't know if you noticed it today, but I had a conversation with Brian even in between while you guys were greeting one another. Our songs today, what do they talk about? The deep love of God. They reminded us of God's grace, because I knew that the story of the Good Samaritan can come moralistically. It can come off as this kind of go and do likewise, which is Jesus' words. But if we do it just to earn God's love and not remember that we do it because God loved us, then we've messed up the order. See, it's Christ's sacrificial love that grips our heart, that frees us to get out of our own head and have this other's mindset. It's the love of Christ and the Spirit of God that even though we mess up over and over again, and I'm going to tell you right now, none of us go live up to the story of the Good Samaritan. Not I as a pastor, not you as a mature Christian. We all fail. And in those moments, we need to be reminded that the Spirit of Christ is at work in our lives, even when we may not see it. And that he is the one who's cultivating this other's relationship in us, not because of our own greatness, but rather because the love of Christ has gripped our hearts, and his Spirit is at work in us. And so today, there's a challenge, and the challenge is actually pretty bold. Go and love those that are hard to love. Go and love those that are different than you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to condone everything, but serve them, even if it has a cost. But do so because Christ first loved you. Because you and I were that broken person on the side of the road, and Christ in his mercy embraced us in that state, and his Spirit is at work healing and renewing us. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.